It's always a pleasure to have Bishop Robert L. Simpson with us as our speaker. He always brings a wonderful message and a sweet spirit with him. He's had wide experience in business and in church administration. He was born in Salt Lake City, but spent much of his life in Southern California, where he attended the public schools and Santa Monica City College, and where he made his home until he was called to be first counselor in the presiding bishopric of the church in October of 1961. From 1958 to 1961, Bishop Simpson was president of the New Zealand Mission, where he had served previously as a missionary before World War II. He also has served as a ward bishop in the ward bishopric, a stake high council, a stake mission president, a seminary instructor, and was the servicemen's coordinator for the church in North Africa and the Middle East during his military service from 1943 to 1945. In business, Bishop Simpson was with the Pacific Telephone Company for more than 20 years, being successively a plant manager, engineer, public relations director, and head of an accounting office when named to the presiding bishopric. During World War II, Bishop Simpson attended Yale University as a member of the Air Force. He served as a captain in Egypt, Turkey, Iran, and Arabia, and did special work with the New Zealand Maori Battalion stationed in Cairo, Egypt, for both the government and the church. Bishop Simpson is married to the former Jalair Chandler of Los Angeles, and they have three children. In his present position, Bishop Simpson is concerned with the temporal affairs of the church. He's also concerned with the youth of the church and with all the people of the church. We're very pleased to have him with us this morning and to now turn the time to Bishop Robert L. Simpson.
My wonderful young people of Brigham Young University, I want to first of all let you know that I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father for this opportunity. The opportunity of sharing this spiritual hour with you and the privilege I have of bearing you my testimony that I know that God lives. I know it as surely as I stand here before you, and I pray that the Lord will bless me, that everything that I say will be a true and a direct reflection of that testimony that burns in my heart. And I would like you to know that I know with you that we are led by a prophet of God today. President David O. McKay is a man among men. He is a prophet of God. How grateful I am for the capacity of his love. How grateful I have been during these past 7 years to sit in his presence and to feel firsthand the magnitude of this man. A love that seems to know no bounds. A love that goes beyond the membership of this church. And as I bring you a word of love and greeting from President David O. McKay, I want to promise you that that love is love unfeigned. That love is that kind of love that the world stands in need of today. And as I mentioned, President McKay, having feeling for boundaries beyond this church, I believe with all my heart and soul, after being close to President McKay, that so far as Heavenly Father is concerned, he is his spokesman. He is his representative, his prophet, for every man, woman, and child who lives upon the face of the earth. Oh, that 3 billion people could recognize him for what he really is. Oh, that 3 billion people could listen to his counsel and abide by that counsel. What a different world we'd have to live in. President McKay has great love for children. And just as recently as a couple of weeks ago, a little more perhaps, as he attended the wonderful 24th of July festivities in Salt Lake City, riding in the 24th of July parade, riding in the children's parade, which precedes the 24th parade by a couple of days. And then can you visualize this great prophet who stands on the threshold of his 95th birthday, his car parked by the reviewing stand as he finished his drive through the parade route, and there being asked, "President, now would you like to go back to your apartment to rest?" "No, I want to see this parade. I want to watch the children go by." And so he sat, and after about a half an hour's time, Brother Parkinson, who seems to be our great guiding influence in these 24th of July celebrations, "President McKay, would you feel now that you'd like to go to your apartment?" And the parade was just about half finished. "Why, Brother Parkinson, I'm just enjoying myself so much. If you really want to make me happy, would you go get me a hot dog?" And so, where in all this world can you find a greater human concept than rests in this wonderful being of President David O. McKay? And his great ability to look beyond that which we ordinarily see, to look into the real total human being. I remember a few years ago hearing the story of, and of course this happened many years ago before I knew President McKay, but after viewing a 24th of July parade, he was in company with some of the other men following the parade to have lunch, and as he joined the circle, he heard them criticizing the parade. They were criticizing particularly the costumes that were being worn by the girls, not really meeting church standards. And President McKay, as he joined the group, he said, "My, I thought this was the most glorious parade we've ever had. Did you notice the beauty of the floats? Every time one of the bands went by, it just seemed to lift me right up to heaven. I was so thrilled with the bands and the music of the parade." And he said, "And you've just been talking about these young ladies in the parade. Wasn't it wonderful? Did you notice the sparkle in their eye? Wasn't it wonderful to see the sparkle there?" And so President McKay was looking beyond this which was being criticized, and he saw the potential for tomorrow. Now, of course, many of these young girls hadn't been taught true and correct principles, and they weren't particularly guided by those things that we hear so frequently in the church. But he saw there a potential of real womanhood, and all they had to have added was this touch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the world about us, and as we seem to be concerned and disturbed by some of their misdeeds and some of the things that they do that we are not completely in favor of, can we look for the sparkle in their eye? Can we look for that spark of divine godhood that's in every man? And may we make it our desire and our hope that they might be touched one day, perhaps through our efforts, if we do that which is right. And so I would say that President David O. McKay is the most total human being that I have ever met. The most total human being. And why not? He is a prophet of God. A prophet of the living God. And as we talk about total human beings, and as we talk about adding up the score, what is our total score? How do we stack up? Perhaps it would be well for us to consider for a moment. Do we get 1,000 points for our interest and participation in sports, but only 5 points for charity and love? What kind of a total human being are we turning out to be? Do we sometimes hit a home run when it comes to the social graces and going out and participating in a social way, but at the same time strike out when it comes to love unfeigned, on being the kind of a neighbor that the Savior of the world talked about when he said that we should love our neighbors as ourselves? I hope we're not striking out when it comes to the important things of life. We feel much insecurity about us today in this world in which we live, and there's good reason for this feeling of insecurity. But how grateful we should be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of our great librarians of this country made a recent statement. Everything that used to be nailed down seems to be coming loose. Think about that for a moment. Everything that used to be nailed down seems to be coming loose. Do you have that feeling sometimes that things seem to be coming loose? They're not quite as securely tied down as they used to be? Well, we have cause for concern. And I suppose most typically of these areas that are coming loose and coming unglued would perhaps be rumors that our monetary system and even the dollar that we carry around in our pockets is a little wobbly on the world market. This is enough to unnerve us, but only made so because some men have not been prudent in their commitments, and some men have extended us beyond that which is reasonable. The same thing can happen to a nation that happens to an individual when he extends himself. We're concerned because we find ourselves sometimes fighting in wars that seem difficult to understand. We find problems in our today's life because, of course, we find Americans who are killing one another on our very streets. We don't like to see this happening, and it wouldn't happen if people understood and practiced those things that are part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find our moral standards slipping away. I'm sure they've reached a new low in your lifetime. There's much that needs to be done here, cause for great concern. And then, of course, there are those who find it smart to beat the law, and there are criminals who are being protected, seemingly by the law. But this is not really true. They're being protected by those who would distort the law, who would twist the law, and who would twist it conveniently for an ulterior motive. Well, now, I think what we all want is a better national peace of mind. And, of course, with that would come a community security in our own cities and communities in which we live. We would want a world nailed down, not hanging loose at the edges. And so, if we're going to have this kind of a community, this kind of a world, this kind of a nation, where can we start? There's only one place to start, and that's with you and me. That's where it must start. And then if we can widen that circle, that's the way growth comes, and that's the way righteousness can spread in a very real sense. But there's no other way for it to happen except it start with you and with me. And so may I reconfirm in your mind some hope. First of all, that God's house is a house of order. I know this as surely as we meet here today, that God's house is a house of order. You know, I was up at the crack of dawn this morning, and while it was a little cloudy, I'm sure of one thing. That is that the sun came up right on schedule. The weatherman last night in watching the news told us that the sun was going to come up so many minutes past 6 this morning. And it did. I know it did. God's house is a house of order. He has set these things in their orbit, and they are proceeding as he planned it in the beginning. Yesterday, we had the privilege of doing a little gardening. And again, I was taken by the miracle that God has wrought in a simple flower, in those things that we take for granted every day. God's house is a house of order. And then, last night, there was a break in the clouds, and I looked up and saw part of Heavenly Father's universe, every star in its proper place. How grateful I was that God's house is a house of order. And I felt that a few things were still nailed down, and I felt good about it. And I hope that we can all have that kind of assurance every day of our lives. You know, we're so small in Heavenly Father's creation. As I looked out there into space and recognized the vastness of this great universe in which we live, my, how small we are. I was talking with Dr. Parmley, great physicist of the University of Utah, just the other day, and he made this analogy. He said, if our universe were reduced so that our solar system could fit in a city block, if you can imagine the sun in the middle of the city block, with the planets extending out, with the most distant planet probably out by the sidewalk someplace on the extremity of this block, with our solar system in that confined space reduced to that scale, Do you know how far we'd have to travel on that reduced scale before we'd reach the very next star out in space beyond our solar system? Do you know we'd have to travel all the way to Seattle, Washington? Not just over to the next block. Our block is in one solar, our solar system is in one block, but all the way to Seattle, Washington before we'd reach the very next star. And so we are significant. We're so small. And yet we're giants, because as we look through the microscope, we find small organisms that, by comparison, we are truly giants. And it makes us feel so large. Do you know how small Heavenly Father's building blocks are? These atoms and electrons with which He makes everything we see. This pulpit, the chair you're sitting in, your physical body, the walls of this building, concrete, wood, whatever it might be, a certain combination of molecules and atoms and electrons in a particular sequence to make wood or concrete or whatever it happens to be. Do you know how small the electron is? In one drop of water, not a whole glass of water, in one drop of water, more electrons than all the people living on the face of the earth, 3 billion of us, could count in 10,000 years, provided we counted 24 hours a day. Can you imagine 3 billion people counting 24 hours a day for 10,000 years and just getting around to counting the electrons in one drop of water? We're giants in very deed. And someone has said, man is but a reed, so fragile, so insignificant. And we are but a reed. You go down by the riverbank and pick a reed and you can just take your hands and crumble it so easily. And out in the forest, leaving ourselves subject to the other members of the animal kingdom, the lion or the tiger with one sweep of his paw could break our bodies so easily. Man is but a reed. But he goes on to say this, man is but a reed, but he is a thinking reed. A thinking reed. And up here we have a mechanism that allows us to reason, that allows us to be intelligent, that gives us the potential of being like our Heavenly Father. Indeed, we are a child of God. Don't you love that primary song that says, I am a child of God, and He has sent me here, has given me an earthly home with parents kind and dear. I love that song. And I suppose you probably heard Dr. Armand Hill. I was with him down in California just last month. And if you haven't heard him, you should. He was talking about, is God dead? And most surely He is not dead. But he was talking about this little primary song, I am a child of God. And he went on to contemplate that science tells us, or not science, these men who would feign to be scientists and these men who don't know the total picture, claim that we started from some kind of a slime and then it gradually built up to some kind of a little form of life that gradually developed fins and then legs and then hopped up onto dry land. And so goes the story. You've all heard it. Dr. Hill said, what an inspiration it would be to teach our children a little song, I am a child of the slime, instead of I am a child of God. Wouldn't that be an uplifting thought? My, what a comparison. I'm grateful to teach my children, I am a child of God. There's something uplifting and exhilarating in that thought, and it's the truth, and that's why it's exhilarating and uplifting. Well, young people, you are a thinking reed. You're created in the image of your Heavenly Father. You are a child of God, and don't you ever forget it. And so therein comes the great potential that you and I have. Someone has said, knowledge is power. Yes, knowledge is power. If that knowledge is pure knowledge, if it's truth, and this church teaches truth, this university teaches truth, how blessed you are. And what a wonderful thing it is when we can have truth as the foundation. Truth doesn't come apart. Truth doesn't come loose. Truth has a habit of being founded in real cement and on firm foundation. And then as our houses are built on this kind of a foundation, we find that the rains and the floods and the earthquakes have no effect. Well, now, young people, there are laws irrevocably decreed in the heavens. Before the foundations of this earth, those laws were decreed. And they're the building blocks for your happiness and my happiness. and they're directional signals for eternal life, that we might one day live in the presence of our Heavenly Father and go back to Him who made us. Mission accomplished. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to hear that someday? I would. Nothing is more important to me than that, that I return to my Maker and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My, what a great thing it is when we can know what these laws are, when we can have the self-discipline to obey those commandments and be obedient to those things that have been set down for our happiness and for the blessing of mankind. Well, now, the world is selfish. We talked about monetary problems. We talked about civil unrest. We talked about all these things that dip right down into the very homes of our nation, which is its foundation, and rips families apart. And I would say, after listening to many thousands of people in my life pouring out their problems and their troubles, I would say that that selfishness is probably one of those basic foundations that are not being built securely. These are the foundations that has taken the world in the wrong direction. And so, young people, would you be unselfish? Would you like to build some foundations that have this kind of an ingredient in them? Well, I would tell you the way to it, because I've never found one single person in my life who is a full tithe payer who is a selfish person. You just can't be a selfish person and give one-tenth of your increase to Heavenly Father's church and kingdom for the building up and for the blessing of people, that these things that we're talking about might go to the four corners of the earth through a great missionary system, that our own people might come and learn and be lifted up and spiritualized in lovely meeting houses, that we might go to lovely temples and do for those who passed on that which they cannot do for themselves. And so, if you would be unselfish, why don't you make up your mind that you're going to be a full tithe payer and do that which Heavenly Father has given us to do, that we might be able to proclaim with Malachi, wherein he says, "Would a man rob God?" And the question comes back, "But wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings. And then the admonition, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine Father's house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Prove me, he says, "and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that ye shall not be able to receive it all." Is that the kind of a blessing you want in your life? It's there. For this law was irrevocably decreed before the foundations of this world. And if you want to be unselfish, and if you want to have the windows of heaven opened over your head and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be able to contain at all, just follow this great commandment, this great law that Heavenly Father has given us. You'll find a high degree of security in your life. And you know what it takes to pay tithing? Somebody said money. It doesn't take money to pay tithing. It takes faith to pay tithing. There are lots of people in this world who have lots of money, but they don't pay tithing because they don't have faith to pay tithing. And so this is the great measuring stick of faith. And Heavenly Father can soon know who His faithful are. What a great blessing Heavenly Father has given us. In this world of turmoil, we have physical ills. People who would feel justified in deducting 10 years from that mortal span that God has given him, and who would be egotistical enough to say, "It is up to me. I can do with my life what I like. And if I want to smoke cigarettes, or if I want to drink liquor and take 5 years or 10 years or 15 years off my life, this is my business." And I'd like to suggest to you young people here today that no man has that right, not even to take 10 minutes off of his life. And we have an obligation to keep our bodies the way Heavenly Father intended them to be, that we might live our total lifespan, that we might be a great blessing to our fellow men as we keep ourselves physically able and capable of doing His will. "Know ye not ye are the temples of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Why, of course we know it, and we'll be held accountable for that knowledge. Young people, You show the world the way. And when the community around you says, it's all right if we have liquor by the drink, it's all right if we make more liquor available to the children in this community, and anybody that speaks up from a church standpoint is doing something that he has no right to do, I want to tell you, young people, that a prophet of God, every time he sees a moral issue that is coming before the people under the guise of a political issue, has the obligation to speak up and to tell his people the way they should go. And anyone who is a member of this church and who would not agree with that concept is not in complete harmony with the teachings that God has given his children down through the ages. And so, young people, we fight these things at the very source. And we fight them with all that's in us because we know the ill and the evil, and we know those things that have blighted our history because these things have been not taken care of properly. May I mention just briefly, in terms of your personal security, our national security, something that has to do with your economy and our national economy. Our national economy today seems threatened by poor judgment, by overexpending, by not using the judgment that Heavenly Father had in mind when he gave us some very basic concepts of the church welfare program. He told us that we should stop the curse of idleness among us. Heavenly Father told us that we should abolish the dole system by direct revelation. And so as we vote for things that would justify or that would allow a free handout, that people might be able to reach into a bottomless pit of money and satisfy his needs without working for it, that person has diminished himself and he has become a lesser person and has curtailed his possibilities of a future with his Heavenly Father in his presence. A prophet of God has said we shall reestablish independence, industry, and thrift as controlling and ruling principles in our lives. Independence by food storage, a year's supply. Have you ever heard that? Why, of course we have heard it many times, but too frequently we do nothing about it. Industry, working for that which we received, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. These are concepts of the Latter-day Saints. And unless we abide by these principles, then we diminish ourselves and we stand on very weak ground. Thrift, having a savings account. And you could even start a modest savings account perhaps while you're in school. It won't be as much as you'd like, but it'll be a little bit to meet a rainy day or an emergency situation. And anyone who's living his religion and doing that which the Lord would have him do is taking this into consideration. Many of you young people are thinking of moving into a new home. You're going to be married or you're already married, and you're wondering whether you should go into debt. Well, I suppose it would be almost an impossibility to save $25,000 or $30,000 before we buy that new home. All of our money in the meantime would be going for rent, and it would be money that we'd never see again. And so, of course, we extend ourselves and we go into debt for a new home. But we do it within our means, and we do it within the limits of good judgment. And we buy that kind of a house that's going to fit our family for the next 5 or 10 years. And we don't need something that's going to perhaps be our ultimate home and something that would put us in bondage during the next 30 years making excessive payments. On the other hand, all the little things that we buy. How are you going to stay out of bondage? You're not going to buy luxury items on time. You're going to save the cash before you buy that luxury item. And if you'll remember this simple rule, you'll be in harmony with the teachings of a prophet of God. And you should have a budget system in your home. And if you don't have a little budget system, even in your personal financing here at school, whether you be married or single, it doesn't matter, then I think you're headed in the wrong direction. And you must have a budget system to know where your money is going and that it's going in proper directions on an organized basis and according to prearranged plan. Do you know, young people, that back in 1935, I think it was, in the depths of the Depression that most of you know nothing about, there were 68,000 bankruptcies in America. A national disaster. But do you know what's going to happen this year? This year of the greatest prosperity that we've ever known? Not 68,000 bankruptcies, 200,000 bankruptcies in America this year. In this year of the greatest prosperity that we have ever known. Why? Because people are being enticed to extend themselves beyond their limits. And 90% of all these bankruptcies are going to be family bankruptcies, not businesses going bankrupt, but family bankruptcies, where mother and father and children have extended themselves for luxuries and have found that they were not able to meet an emergency situation and have had to take out bankruptcy. This is one of the great condemning features of today's generation. Do you know there are 70 million credit cards in America? 70 million credit cards. Do you know what our debt will be this year? Something in excess of $73 billion. As people just casually take that credit card out of their wallet and say, charge it. And then this goes on, and sometimes the bill goes beyond all reasonable limits. May I say just a word to the young ladies here? My, it's important that you learn how to budget. I'm sorry to say that we men sometimes don't think seriously about these things as we should, and we're going to have to depend on you to watch those purse strings and to learn how to budget properly and adequately. Someone has said that whether you wind up with a nest egg or a goose egg sometimes depends on the chick. Now, so I would be hopeful that all of you young ladies would prepare yourselves for that kind of assistance for your sweetheart and companion. And then someone has facetiously said, and I don't particularly agree with this, he said, I feel sorry for wealthy people. They never know the thrill of making the final payment. Well, I hope that the only real thrill that we know on a final payment is that payment on our home, which will come on schedule and not behind schedule. And so, if we follow a prophet of God, we avoid debt as we would avoid a plague. And now, may I conclude with a few thoughts on perhaps the greatest need of the world today, which has to do with love. I think that love needs improving in the world today, and I think it has to begin with you and me. You know, the Savior of the world gave us a great key in the 25th chapter of Matthew. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, he talks about this great judgment day, and he paints the picture of all the people coming before him, and they're separated with some on one side and some on the other. And one side is apparently more favored than the other side. These are the select few. And the question immediately comes, well, why have we been selected to be on your right hand? What have we done that allows us this favored position? And of course, you're all familiar with the Savior's great example there. I was hungered and you brought me meat. And I was thirsty and you brought me drink. I was naked and ye clothed me. And I was sick and ye visited me. And I was in prison and ye came unto me. And then the people almost in unison. But we don't remember once that we found thee anhungered. Not once did we find thee thirsty and bring thee drink. We don't understand. And then the Savior of the world gave the greatest key that I know anything about. Because he said, inasmuch as ye do it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. And so, as we take care of those about us, and as we participate in these wonderful programs of the church for caring for the poor and the needy, on an organized basis, through the ward bishop, I'm thinking of the fast offering fund, for example, love unfeigned, that we shall take care of the widows and the fatherless. This is love unfeigned. This is the welfare program of the church. What a great blessing when we can abstain from two meals a month. and when we can give that monetary equivalent to the bishop, that these very things might happen, that the Savior of the world might say that inasmuch as we have done it unto one of the least of these, we have done it unto him. What if you had 30 seconds with the Savior today, just a half a minute? What would you ask him? What would you do? You'd probably say, "Tell me what to do, I'll do anything you say." Do you know what he'd say? His words would not have changed in 2,000 years. He'd say, "Feed my sheep." He'd say, "Come follow me." He'd say, "If you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." This would be his counsel in 30 seconds. It would not have changed. This is the key. This is how we find success. This is how we find stability in a troubled world, in a community that doesn't know quite which way to go. Oh, wonderful young people, what a great blessing it is as we do that which Heavenly Father would have us do. And if Heavenly Father can't depend on the members of his church to do what needs to be done, how can he depend upon the rest of the world? And yet, you know what happened? In the past couple of years, we've had to borrow about $1 million a year out of the tithing funds of the church just because Latter-day Saints are not living this perfect law of the fast. We've had to borrow from the tithing funds nearly $1 million a year. This shouldn't happen in Heavenly Father's church. We should be anxious and eager to do that which needs to be done, to care for the poor and the needy, and to bless those who really need to be blessed in a troubled world. Oh, yes, love unfeigned, charity towards our fellow men. I'm going to take just a quick moment now and read, if I may, from Moroni in the Book of Mormon. Let's hear what Moroni says here very quickly about charity. This is one of my favorites, found in the seventh chapter in the 47th verse. "But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him." It shall be well with him. And so, my dear young friends, charity, love, these things that have been taught by the Master, by the prophets through the ages, these are the important things that would bring security into our lives. And then I would also conclude by perhaps referring quickly to the 121st section of the Doctrine and Covenants, my favorite subject, my favorite section, probably yours too. "Behold, there are many called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen?" The answer is given here. "Because their hearts are so set upon the things of this world and aspire to the honors of men that they do not learn this one lesson, that the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness." And then if I may skip to the 41st verse, "No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul without hypocrisy and without guile." And then, of course, Heavenly Father concludes this great section of the Doctrine and Covenants by admonishing us, "Let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God." Now listen to this poetry, if I've ever heard poetry in my life. "And then if we do these things, the doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul as the dews from heaven." Would you like to have the doctrine of the priesthood distill upon your soul? I would. You know, a man came into the church office building the other day, and my secretary called and asked if he could come in for an appointment. I had a few vacant moments, and I said, "Please have him come right in." And as the door opened, I beheld a man who was not attractive to look at. His body was bent with years. His face was not a handsome face. And I didn't know exactly what kind of an interview this was going to be. And then as he closed the door behind him, I saw a little smile sneak in across his lips and brighten his eyes. And he looked up at me and he said, "Bishop, it's an honor to come in and talk to you for just a few minutes." And I knew immediately that I was in the presence of nobility, so far as our Heavenly Father was concerned. This man radiated the Spirit of Christ. He was full of humility. He was full of all those things that we've been talking about here today that I'd like to develop in my life. Then do you know what he did? He said, "Bishop, here's some money." And he handed me an envelope. "And I would like to come and pay it directly to you as a member of the presiding bishopric rather than go to my home ward bishop." And so I took out a receipt book and I said, "Will this be a tithing receipt?" And he said, "No, Bishop." He said, "My tithing is paid in full. I've always been a full tithe payer. But I've been going to the temple. And for years in the temple, I've been committing myself to the law of consecration. I thought I'd like to start right now. This, Bishop, is consecration money." And so I wrote him out a receipt for consecration money. And he wanted only me and Heavenly Father and himself to know about it. He didn't want anyone else to know what he had done. And I was dumbfounded when I opened that envelope and found a check that was in five figures. Five figures. My, you talk about love unfeigned. You talk about the law of consecration. You talk about doing unto others. Then let me tell you one last story. A great doctor in the LDS Hospital in Salt Lake City, Dr. Homer Warner. Dr. Homer Warner has a great computer system tied into our cardiovascular unit, where all the heart actions can be recorded on a video type screen, like a television screen. And we can watch what happens to this particular heart victim. And then he has a computer worth, I'm sure, more than $1 million. And all the information can be fed into this computer in just a few seconds' time. And as the information is typed in, the machine goes to work, and out comes the answers in less than a minute. There's a 5% chance this is wrong. There's a 20% chance this is wrong. There's a 95% chance this is wrong, based on the information you've given the computer. And so, with this immediate information, decisions can be made before it's too late. And this person can be taken to the operating room, and open heart surgery or whatever is necessary can save another life. Dr. Homer Warner was back in Europe. And as he gave a great discourse on what he was doing in Salt Lake City, he was greeted by a standing ovation by these great men of science and medicine who had come to hear him. And then as he finished, a man came running up and said, "Dr. Warner, tomorrow we're going to have a very special symposium. We want you to be the middle of it. We want to ask you lots of questions. All the important men are going to stay for this, and we want you to be here for it." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I have to catch a plane in 2 hours in order to be in Salt Lake City for an appointment I have tomorrow evening at 7:30. And he said, "Is there nothing we can do to dissuade you?" He said, "I have an appointment. I must be there." And so he came back to Salt Lake City. He arrived in the airport about 6 o'clock on schedule. He just had time to go home and change his clothing and have a bite to eat. And at 7:30, do you know where Dr. Homer Warner was? He was right on schedule to meet a Boy Scout troop in Salt Lake City. And there, sitting over in Europe someplace, were all these doctors and lawyers who wanted to acclaim him and boost him on their shoulders and make him the center of attraction. But he had a commitment with a Boy Scout troop in Salt Lake City. Greatness, humility, being where the Lord wants us to be at the right time. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, this is his church. May the Lord bless us. What is your score? Are you a total human being? David O. McKay, as I mentioned before, is the most total human being I have ever met. May the Lord bless us to be more like him. May we recognize him as our file leader. And as we do so, everything that used to be nailed down, we'll find will still be nailed down, because the gospel of Jesus Christ will make it so. And so, young people, let's not just tack down our lives. Let's weld them solidly in place. concrete foundations, nothing less. For God lives, Jesus is the Christ, this is His church, and I testify it to you in humility and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.